Hallelujah. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 1. I won't be long because we're almost out of time. But I want to talk a little bit more about that burnt offering. There are other directions that I was going to go in, but time doesn't always permit. But just to give something, some substance to what the Lord is saying. We know that the burnt offering itself, it was one of the primary offerings that the children of Israel were required to present to the Lord. And as we talked about Sunday, the Lord said that the fire should never go out, and that burnt offering would be consumed all the way. Other offerings were cooked, if you will, and the priest would share in it, or even sometimes the one who offered would share in it. But the burnt offering was solely for the Lord, and it was to be completely consumed. And it is a type, of course, of Jesus Christ, because he is our sacrificial lamb, but also for us as well, that the Lord wants all of us, spirit, soul, and body, every component, every cell, every part of us, he wants it all for him and for his glory. Can we do that? We certainly can. It's just an issue of will we? There were even free will offerings, if you will, voluntary offerings. Even a burnt offering could be a voluntary offering, something that you had just decided within yourself that you're going to do. The Apostle Paul, you know, when he says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your body as a living sacrifice. He's looking at the sacrifices of old, but in this new covenant, we can't offer up the blood of bulls and goats and rams. We can't offer up those sacrifices anymore because they're no longer valid. They're no longer sufficient. They weren't sufficient even under the old. It was just a constant reminder of the sin. It was, a temporary fix, if you will. It was a type and shadow of the good things which were to come. And with the burnt offering, I'll just share with you real quick. The offerer would bring that animal, if you will, whether it was a bull, whether it was a ram or goat, if you will, or whether it was doves, a turtle dove, if you will. And the doves were for those that were poor. This is the thing about God. He has a principle that everybody must come into agreement with. Whether we're rich or whether we're poor, we're still all required to do things. Even with the children of Israel in their agricultural society that they, you know, still today they profit and benefit from. You get some of the best fruit out of Israel. That land is still blessed. And I think I shared it with you. I don't know how many of you may have done it, or maybe I did it in QLM, but I told them, I said, go home and Google and see, according to the book of Genesis, see how much land the Lord had designated for Israel. If you do it, you'll be amazed at what God says belongs to them and what they currently occupy today. And even that little slither that they occupy today, nations want to take a portion of that from them. Basically, what they want to do is eliminate and exterminate Israel, but they'll never be able to do that because Israel is the apple of God's eye. Hallelujah. And so you see the land and how it reaches way over to Iraq, and it encompasses a large portion of Syria. It encompasses a large portion of Saudi Arabia and basically all of Jordan. And then it comes back up, and it comes up like to where Gaza and Gath and those regions are. It's a huge piece of land, and they only occupy just a little tiny slither, but it still has the attention of Almighty God. He still watches over it. Glory to God. And so, anyways, they would present the animal to the priest. And the priest's responsibility was to, at that gate, examine that animal sacrifice to see if it was worthy. because God required a sacrifice that was without spot or blemish. Does that ring a bell? Even Jesus, our Savior, washes us with the water of the word that he may present us to himself as a bride, if you will, that there's no spot, no blemish, no wrinkles, but pure. And that's how the sacrifices had to be. Even Jesus himself, he had to be perfect, pure, in order to be offered up as a sacrifice. He who knew no sin became sin. He did not sin, but he became sin. He took our sins upon him. But because there was no sin in him, that's why he was able to rise from the dead on the third day. Death couldn't hold him. The wages of sin is death. This is why we die. No matter how long we live, we die. Because the sinful nature of man, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That gift is resurrection life. Hallelujah. To be raised from the dead, to die no more. Glory be to God forever. So they would bring that sacrifice, and the priest would examine it. And he would look it over, make sure it wasn't blind, make sure that it wasn't lame, make sure that it had no scabs or anything, any sort of disease, making sure, carefully examining. And then if it was okay, then they would have the offerer come and lay his hands, and the men did it because the men were the leaders of the household. Men are the head of the household. It's not that God can't use a woman. God does use women. Praise God. Let the church say amen. Amen. I know some people disagree with that, but hey, history will tell us and the Bible will tell us God has used women for the glory of God, and he's done great works through them. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. It's so crazy, the stuff that people, and I've been saved for like 33 years, I think it is. Let's see, 84, yeah. In February 26, 1980. It was 1984 when I got saved. But February 26, 2017, it'll be 33 years of being in the Lord. And it's amazing because you still see the same old Pharisaical spirits that try and hinder the move of God by coming at you with something that you can't do that, or this has to be this way, or just like you can't heal on the Sabbath. They do the same thing. A woman can't preach. Let the woman keep silent in the church. Yeah, if she's being obnoxious and, you know, just interrupting the flow of service, yeah, she ought to be silent. But if she's teaching and preaching the word of God and lives are being changed, it's like Paul says, help these women. Help them to preach the gospel. He wasn't saying help them to, you know, help them to carry the food to the poor, the widow, and the orphan. He wasn't saying help them to cook and clean up the kitchen. He was like, help these women to preach the gospel. So, you know, put all of that mess to flight. And when they talk about, you know, well, if you're speaking in tongues, everybody's speaking, there's got to be an interpretation. Just tell them, just stay around. Either stay around or you'll probably never speak in tongues anyways. Because they always want to push it to the back. Push the Holy Ghost to the back, keep it something private, that nobody gets an opportunity to hear. The Word of God says tongues are a sign not for the believer, but for the non-believer. How will the non-believer ever know unless they're exposed to it? Amen. And if there's an interpretation, there will be an interpretation. But if all we did was came into this place and just on a main service, that was it, and then everybody go home, they got an argument. But if we start praying in the Holy Ghost, stirring ourselves up, stirring up the atmosphere, building each other up, and then come forth with a word or a message or healing, gifts start manifesting in everywhere, give God the glory and thank him that the Holy Ghost is in our midst. Amen? Yeah. So people keep stirring up dumb stuff, and they will continue to do that. Like I said, I've been in the body for, it'll be 33 years, and you see these things still going on. It's like, man, don't y'all give up. Praise God. You can't stop Pentecost. You cannot stop the Holy Ghost. He is going to manifest himself through those who will make himself available to them or make themselves available to him. So anyways, y'all leaving on the best part. So anyways, what would happen is they would bring the animal, and some of you already know this, but it's good for repeating. And the offerer would lay his hands on the animal's head. And what he would be doing is transferring all of his sins in the sinful nature, not just the one sin, but sin altogether, transfer it onto that animal. And this is why you don't lay hands on people suddenly, and you don't let people suddenly lay hands on you. Because there's a transference of things. Whatever's in that person can transfer on you. You were whole before, but then somebody lay hands on you. And then you wonder, what happened? Somebody transferred something to you. You seen that movie, what was it, Denzel? Come on, some of y'all had to have seen that movie that Denzel was in. It was I forget the name of it, but it's like every time they go, you know, whoever was possessed, they go by fallen, yeah. They go by and they touch him, and then they see, you know, that person is affected by it. And then they go by and they touch somebody else. Now, this is a good touch, Sister Teresa, so it's okay. But they touch him, and then that person will get affected by it. There's a truth to that. There's a truth to that. So they would transfer all of their sins on that animal. And then they would take part in cutting, killing the animal. Because they would be realizing that you're in my place now. You're taking what I deserve. I'm transferring everything on you. This should be me. But you're an innocent one, and you're taking my sin and my guilt, and you're going to die because the wages of sin is death. Somebody's got to die. And so you get passed over, and the animal dies in your place. And so, of course, the priest would take it, and they would take the blood, and they would apply the blood to the altar and all, and then they would, you know, skin it and put it on that altar, the brazen altar, and that thing would go all night to the next day until it was totally and completely consumed. And this is what happens with our sins with Jesus. And because he died once for all, and now he ever lives to make intercessions. This is why you better thank God that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercessions for us. This perfect lamb, this perfect sacrifice at the right hand of the Father continually intercedes on our behalf so that the sin, the judgment and the penalty for sin just passes over us. Because even though we're alive, we don't go forth and just start sinning. We abstain from sin. But if we do, it's like John says, we have an advocate with the Father, okay? But his blood, John says it like this, it's not all coming to me. It's kind of like boggled up, but it'll come clear. We have an advocate with the Father who, if we confess our sins, here it goes, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that our sins still pass over onto him. We're not looking for another animal sacrifice. They won't fit. They won't be suitable. But he is our Passover lamb. But he's not a dead sacrifice. He's a living sacrifice who can continually intercede before the Father. And there's a whole lot of stuff. There's a whole lot of mess that we have missed because of the one who's interceding on our behalf. There's a whole lot of things that would have been coming our way that without his protection and without his intercessions could just wipe us out. But because we are in him, the stuff just passes over us. Because of the glory and the goodness of God. And so Jesus is that perfect burnt sacrifice, and that he gave up everything. And He was raised from the dead, but now our lives are a reflection of it, and that is that we give everything to him. I don't mean to rush to stop, but I hope you get that. Amen. That burnt sacrifice, it's our life. Paul said it like this: present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It's our reasonable service and our spiritual worship. Exodus chapter 1, verse 2. He says, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. This passage right here helps us to understand why God didn't receive Cain's offering. Because this is not the first mention of the burnt offering. The first mention was with Noah, when after the flood had came and flooded out the earth, when Noah saw that it was fit to go out of the ark, he went out. And the first thing Noah did in Genesis chapter 8 was built an altar and offered a burnt offering unto the Lord. So where did Noah get that from? It had to have come down from Adam to Cain and Abel. Cain decided to bring what he wanted to bring to God. Abel brought what he was taught to bring. And it didn't just stop there. Abraham, the patriarch, Abraham himself, when God told him, bring Isaac up to the mountain, one of the mountains, bring him and offer him up as a burnt offering. It was something that was already instituted and implemented even before the law came into existence. Moses brought the law, but the burnt offering was already in existence. And so Cain, in his own mind and own heart, decided, I'll give God what I want to give him. And you can't do that with God. You can do it, but you don't get away with it. You only bring what he requires of you to bring. And he never requires more than you're capable of giving. He will never ask you to do more than what you are capable. It's according to what you have and not what you don't have. This is why God, when he set up the offerings, if people could not afford because they didn't have money to buy the lamb or the bull, God says the turtle dove. If you notice, what did Mary offer up as a sacrifice after she gave birth to Jesus? Come on, somebody's mom. Two turtle doves. Why? Because they were not wealthy. But they still had to honor God with that sacrifice. When the children of Israel, I was saying that earlier, you know, when the harvest would come, God told them, leave the outskirts, the corners. You can take everything else, honor God with what you know, the first fruits and all, but leave the outskirts, the corners. Leave them for who? Leave them for the poor, the widow, and the orphan. Now, God didn't say, take it to them. He said, leave it for them. Because in God's economy, he does not put up with laziness. Slothfulness. It's only if you cannot, but if you are able to do something, God expects you to do it. You were created to work. You were created to do things and create things and to make things happen. You were created to do things. You were created to be productive. And if we're not being productive, God is like this. Go to the ant, you sluggard, and learn. Sorry, I wasn't saying that about anybody. That's why I just kind of looked out into space. One more word, dispensation. And then I'll truly stop. Dispensation. The Greek word for dispensation is the word, I hope I pronounce it right, oikotomia. And I may not be saying it exactly right, but it's something along that lines, oikotomia. And what it means is economy. You've heard the term, it's the economy, stupid. I think Bill Clinton, President Bill Clinton, coined that phrase. Because it deals with what causes the nation to prosper. If you got a good economy, the nation is prospering. A bad economy, the nation is, you know, it's poverty or whatever is going on. But it deals with the finances and all. We are stewards over God's economy, which is his dispensation. And it requires work and workers. Jesus said, pray to the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers. Another term for laborers is workers who actually engage in the business affairs of God. When they came to Jesus after going one day and then finding out he's not there and then having to travel back, they asked him, why did you do this? It's like, why didn't you come with us? And he's like, woman, don't you know that I must be about my father's business? Managing, overseeing, working the affairs, the economy of the kingdom of God in the earth is what he has entrusted us to. And when we give ourselves totally and completely over to him, that's when we're most productive. In the economy of God. Amen? Okay, I'll stop now. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your sons and daughters. You can stand to your feet. I pray, Lord God, that even out of tonight, you minister to your sons and daughters in this place and even those that are watching by live stream. We thank you and give you praise for all of the wonderful things you're doing, what you have done, and what you're about to do. See everyone safely to their destination. I bless each and every one. Those that were here earlier, as well as those who are here now, that the Lord our God bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious unto you and lift up his countenance on you and give you his peace. The name of the Lord be over you and your household that he may bless you, that you may enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and above all else, you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers, that the gates of hell will not prevail against you, but you will triumph over the gates of hell because you're the church of the living God and the pillar and ground of truth. The Lord bless the works of your hands and order your steps and direct your path. Guide you with this eye. Keep you from stumbling and falling. In Jesus' name. Everybody who agrees said amen. All right, be blessed. We love you. We'll be back here Friday. We're going to come at 9 o'clock for all-night prayer watch. So 9 p.m. That'll give you 3 extra hours to get here, and we'll pick it up at 9, and we'll have a hallelujah good time. Amen? All right. We love you.